Shall we get going? Shall we open the scriptures?
Yes.
Thanks, Inca. Do you know, I was just thinking about how it's so great to come together to worship, to refocus our thoughts and our hearts on Jesus. I don't know about you, but I need that. I need that really regularly, just to come and really reorientate my life around Jesus. Because there is a pull away from him and his priorities and his ways all the time. And so I really appreciate every opportunity I can get to come and reorientate my life around who Jesus is. And I really love that personally, silence and prayer and worship, but also just gathering with other of God's people to worship, to reorientate our life around Jesus. Remember who he is and what it means to follow him. But also, I really appreciate the scriptures that shape our lives. And sometimes I find them hard to understand. Sometimes I find them enormously difficult. I find them very challenging. I kind of like, oh, what's that about? But I'm so grateful that God has not left us without either his presence to reorientate and bring us back to Jesus, but also his scriptures which shape us. And so this morning I'm just praying and hoping and trusting that the scriptures will shape our lives as we seek to live for Jesus. So let's pray, and you can turn to John 15 in a minute. So Father, we come to you this morning. We're so grateful for your presence, your Holy Spirit amongst us, who speaks to us and encourages us and provokes us and challenges us. And Lord, I'm so grateful that you have not left us alone. Lord, without your presence, it's like I shrivel into some kind of prune that's so far removed from who I've meant to be and who we're meant to be. And we need your presence to fill us and to flesh us out. And we're asking for your presence this morning to continue to work something into us that we could follow Jesus more closely and we would love him more dearly. And Lord, we thank you for your scriptures. Lord, we thank you for the things that are written here. And Lord, this morning we come with ears just to hear what you would have say to us. And Lord, we want to orientate our lives around you. Jesus, you have captured my heart and our hearts. Lord, you have come to us and intervened in our lives. You have lavished your love amongst us, and we are ruined for anything else. Lord, when we catch a glimpse of who you are and your incredible beauty and glory and kindness and grace and mercy and love, Lord, we're absolutely ruined for everything else. And I want to pray that we would catch a glimpse again of what it means to love you and follow you. And Jesus, I pray that you would just walk amongst us and you would heal us and restore us and change us and transform us and fill our minds and our hearts with you. Lord, we want to live for you. We want to live with you. So we welcome you in this place. You are so welcome, Jesus. You are so welcome. Whoa. Yeah. Gosh, I met a man in 1987 and his name was Jesus. I didn't know who he was. I was around a campfire in Pakistan, of all places, with a bunch of missionaries who told me that I was going on an activity weekend to do rafting and all kinds of stuff. And we did do a bit of that, but we also did a whole bunch of praying and worship. And I was like, you completely conned me to come here. And Saturday night, we ran this campfire and they got a guitar out and they started singing songs to Jesus. I knew absolutely nothing, but I knew there was a presence that was other than me, that was bigger than me, that was greater than me, that was full of love and power and grace and kindness. I knew nothing about the cross or the resurrection, but I knew this Jesus had come and changed my life absolutely and completely. I thought I was going to be a missionary in Pakistan for the rest of my life because I was completely ruined for all my other plans, which were to come to Edinburgh, do maths, go into finance, go down to London, earn a packet of money and get a big house. And I knew that at that point God had called me to something different. And Jesus comes and he completely and utterly and radically changes our life. And I just want to say, if you've not met with Jesus here, If you're here this morning and you've not met with Jesus, he wants to come to you. He is calling you and knocking on your hearts because he wants to come and change our lives that would utterly ruin us for anything else apart from living for him and seeing his glory. Whoa. And the Holy Spirit is just even now knocking on our hearts, calling us to him to change us. And there we go, that wasn't in my notes, but just let's read John 15. Maybe if that's you, we'd love to pray with you at the end. Go and come and speak to me or Chris or Ian or someone like that and just say, yeah, I really want to meet with Jesus this morning. I've never really met him. You know, maybe you've been going to church all your life, but you've never really met with Jesus. You know all the stuff up here, but it's an encounter with Jesus. It's when he comes and he pours out his love upon us. It radically and completely changes our lives. And that's what it means to follow Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian, because we have encountered Jesus. And we would love to introduce you to Jesus. I don't want to introduce you to concepts about Jesus. I want you to meet with our loving Lord and Savior. And that encounter changes our lives. It really does. And I want to speak from John 15 this morning. I want to speak from just these few verses, partly because this is a scripture that at the beginning of the year, as a leadership group, we felt God was speaking to us about. I brought a reflection at our first leadership gathering at the beginning of the year from John 15. I was principally bringing it because I was thinking about what is growing in CCE, and I was thinking about, you know, it'd be good for us to reflect about what Jesus is growing amongst us. And the word that came back to us, a sense that as we sat and we listened to Jesus, that actually this was a season of pruning, which wasn't the word that we were hoping for, or I was hoping for anyway. But it was a season of pruning that God was going to come. So I want to speak from this scripture because there was a sense God was saying something to us as a community through this scripture. I was also doing some training just recently up in Inverness with a bunch of young Christian leaders, and I was invited to speak about how do you handle success and failure in Christian leadership. And I was thinking, what the flipping heck is success and failure in Christian leadership anyway? How can you talk about success? I mean, what do we mean by success and failure? And the more that I reflected on this title, I was thinking, I hate this title. I can't speak on that. And I'll explain a little bit more about that. But I came back to these verses and started thinking about what Jesus really calls us to. And I want to speak because this Sunday and next Sunday, I want to try and describe something of what Jesus is doing with us that we call Community Church Edinburgh. I want to try and describe something of our direction of travel and how God is leading us. This is my perspective. These are some of my thoughts about it. It's not meant to be comprehensive. It's not an easy thing to do, because the sense that we had about 10 or 11 years ago that Jesus was saying to us that we are called to be off the map. And the very definition of being off the map means that we don't quite know where we're going, but we are following the cloud who does know where he's going. And the cloud of God's presence, like Israel, went before them. And so we're trying to follow the Holy Spirit as he does something new and fresh amongst us. But I want to try and describe something of who we are as a community and the direction that we are going in. And so let's just read this scripture here. So I think, got it out there. This is from the New Living Translation. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. So I just want to draw out three or maybe four, but two of them are kind of connected points from this. The first point that was actually really striking and really surprising to me when I really started reflecting on this is Jesus is the vine in verse 1. And this actually would have been really surprising to the original hearers, because in the Old Testament, and there's a couple of verses that are up here that describe this, but in the Old Testament, Israel was the vine. God's people were the vine, and they were the ones that were supposed to be fruitful and producing fruit that would feed the nations and be a blessing to the nations. And so in the Old Testament, you see the people of God, Israel, being called the vine. And you might expect Jesus to say, well, I'm the gardener, and you guys, you disciples, you followers of me, you church, if you like, as we go on beyond the cross and the resurrection and into the book of Acts, you church are the vine. But Jesus doesn't say that. He says, no, my Father is the gardener, and I am the vine. And this, I think, is really quite interesting. When we start thinking about church and who we are and what we're trying to do, actually, Jesus doesn't start with the disciples. He doesn't start with the people of God. He starts with saying, I am the vine. And we only then find our identity, and we read this in verse 5, which I haven't read, because he repeats it again. I am the vine, and you lot, you're the branches. So we only find our sense of identity and a sense of purpose and a sense of fruitfulness when we start with Jesus as the vine, and we are grafted into that vine. We are connected to that vine. And so before we start thinking about church and CCE and who we are as a community and what we're doing, I believe we really must start with Jesus. We must start with Jesus. People come to church. They come to our gatherings, they come to our community and all that we do 24/7 throughout the whole week, come to all kinds of churches, and we come with so high expectations about church, often. And often, when we talk about vision, we talk about the church, but Jesus seems to start with, he is the vine. It's first about Jesus. Now, I do passionately believe in church. There are piles of books kind of out there like Church, How to Survive. There's a whole movement of people that are post-church. Like they've grown up beyond church. They don't need church. I believe passionately that God only has one plan, and that's church. And I believe in local churches. I believe that we need to gather together. I believe that we need to be together, and together we can be more. I believe that actually for me to follow Jesus, I need to be with a whole bunch of other people that help me follow Jesus. I believe passionately in church. But let's not confuse church with Jesus. And we start with Jesus. I was on sabbatical a few years ago, and I'd been doing, I work for the church here, and I'd been doing it for 16 odd years, and there'd been some great ups and some great downs and some wounds along the way. And I realized that when I stopped on my sabbatical, actually I was really weary, really tired, and a little bit beaten up. And trying to separate Jesus from church was actually really complex for me. But suddenly my emails completely dried up. I mean, totally. I think there was a word that went out to all kind of staff and everybody, don't send. In fact, they might have even just cut off my email address. I've no idea. But suddenly all my emails dried up. All the phone calls stopped and the text messaging stopped and everything. And I was like total detox, in a sense, from church. And I was left with, where's Jesus? And in that place, I rediscovered Jesus. And the thing that I really discovered about what I'm really passionate about and what I would love to see for us as a community is what I really want, what I gave my life to that day when I met with Jesus around that campfire, and when I first started working in this kind of Christian or working for this church, what I was really passionate about, what I really wanted to see, was I wanted to lead people to Jesus. The organisation and the stuff that goes around it, in a sense, we need, but what we really want to see is we want to lead people to Jesus. And I don't mean by that necessarily that we lead people to Jesus for the first time. That may be part of it. But I love it when people have been Christians for a long time and they suddenly find a place of healing and forgiveness, or they encounter Jesus and their faith comes alive again. I love it when we encourage and we help, or when I meet with Jesus and I'm changed again. I want to lead people to Jesus. That's what we're about. We're not firstly about church, please. We're about Jesus. And because we're about Jesus, then we're grafted into the vine, and there is something called community church that comes out of that. But firstly, we're about Jesus. Yeah? So I think we need to have an appropriate relationship with church that puts Jesus right at the top, and what we do below that. I've got a minister friend who just started in a new church a few years ago, and he said to the leaders of this church as they asked him to come and be their pastor, and he said to them, I am not as great as you think I am just now, but I'm not as bad as you will think I will be in 3 years' time. And you know, the thing is, when new people come here, they say, oh, this is fantastic. This is such a great church. And I'm thinking, wait till you've been here 6 months, and then you'll know that we're not as great as you think we are. But sometimes people have been here 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 10 or 15 or 20 years, and there's all those disappointments and expectations that we had that were so high that have been unmet and unfulfilled. And I'm thinking, we're not as bad as you think we are. You know, we're just a bunch of people that are trying to follow Jesus, and we're trying to connect people to Jesus, but the deal's Jesus, not us. Yeah? And we need to have an appropriate relationship. Yes, the church is the hope of the nations, but only because we're leading people to Jesus. Not because we're anything great. I do hope we're different. I do hope that we live differently because we're disciples of Jesus. And I'm trying to love and be gracious and kind and forgive and be generous and all that stuff. All those one another. So I do hope that people can see something that is different about us. But we do that imperfectly. And I want to lead people to Jesus, who is loving and gracious and kind and generous and full of mercy and holy and all that stuff. And he does it better than I do it. Yeah? So he is the vine, not us. Please, let's get that right. So when we think about who is CCE, we're about Jesus. And we're about leading people to Jesus, because he is the vine, not for us. And I just want to say, if you're a new student here and you're looking for a church, there are some great churches around here, but please, we're about Jesus. We will only grow as we're connected to Jesus. Church will not help you grow or not make you grow. Jesus will help us grow. And we need other people to spur us on, to encourage us, to help us, to support us, to pray for us, that we might connect with Jesus and grow. So if you're looking for a church, please don't put church as some kind of substitute for God, because church, whatever church, will fail. But please look for Jesus and a bunch of people that will help you connect with Jesus. And maybe there's some of us here that actually we've been around for a while, and some of our expectations about what it meant to be part of church were so high that church has failed. Of course we failed. But please, can we find a place where we connect with Jesus and we find healing for some of those hurts and disappointments, and we find an appropriate relationship with the body of Christ? Secondly, second point in verse 2. Fruitless branches are cut off. Gosh, that sounds a harsh word. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. I don't think he's really answering the question here, are we once saved, always saved, or other such theological questions that we might want to try and impose on the text. I think he's talking about fruitfulness. We have a crabapple tree in our garden. And earlier this year, I came along and I found that one of the branches had not broken off completely, but it had broken. And it was at a bit of an angle. And so I put it back and got it straight again and thought, well, I wonder what will happen there. And everything looked fine for a while. And then after a few days, I noticed that the leaves weren't quite as vibrant and solid as they were. They were just beginning to get a little bit floppy. And then after a while, they were beginning to shrivel up and curl up. And I realized that branch has been disconnected from the tree. And although it looks like it's still connected and still into the tree, it's not. It's been disconnected and it's slowly withering and dying. And the only thing that that branch was good for was the compost heap. It was never going to be reconnected. Now, fortunately, when it comes to grace and all that kind of stuff, we can be reconnected. So that's where the image of that tree falls down. But I think that's what Jesus is talking about here. I've been reading a book on I've been reading 1 Samuel, and I've been reading a book which is a reflections on leadership in the book of Samuel. So I've been reading the Bible and this book at the same time and finding it incredibly insightful. And Samuel in the Old Testament is a great story, and he starts off as a great person and a great leader of this nation of Israel. And he starts off by his birth is an amazing miracle, and he is left because his mother, Hannah, is barren, and she says, if I have a child, this firstborn child, I'll devote to the Lord. And he is given over to Eli, the priest, who is the leader priest of the nation of Israel at that particular time, and he grows up in this house. And then one day he hears this voice as everybody's asleep, and the voice is, Samuel, Samuel. And he thinks Eli must be calling him in the middle of the night. And he goes to Eli and he says, Eli, here I am, Lord. Here I am, my master. And he does this a few times. And then Eli realizes that he says, no, it's not me. Go back to bed. And then he realizes this must be the Lord that's calling Samuel. And so he says to Samuel, next time you hear this voice, say, I'm listening, Lord. Here I am. And then you go on and you read the story of Samuel, and Samuel leads the whole nation of Israel to a place of repentance. I think there's some verses that are just up here. He leads them back to the Lord, and they get rid of all their other gods that they'd been following and other things that they were doing. And he leads this great revival, and he's this great man of God. And then, as the story unfolds, Samuel gets older and older. And the thing is, his children are not like dad. His children are a wicked bunch of people. And his children, even though he gives them power and authority in the land, they use that power and authority. Rather than to lead people to Jesus, they use it for their own ends. And the people of Israel are looking on going, Samuel's getting old. If Samuel's no longer our leader, we might get his sons. And that would be awful because they are using their power for their own ends. And so they go to Samuel and they say, Samuel, we want to have a king. We no longer want to be led by a prophet or by you. We want to have a king. What they're really probably saying is, we don't want to be led by your sons because they're wicked and self-centered and grasping individuals. And Samuel is offended at this. And even though God says to Samuel, don't be offended, Samuel, because it's not you they're rejecting, it's me that they're rejecting, and my leadership and my authority, Samuel is offended. And we see as we read the rest of the story in Samuel, that actually what happens is Samuel increasingly goes to the edges of the story, and he becomes this bitter and twisted and self-centered and self-justifying leader, and moves away from this person who has led people to the Lord to actually someone who is focused around his own bitterness and rejection and disappointment with the way that life has turned out at the end. And in the end, there's 4 words. Samuel died, and that was it. He just fades away because he can never overcome this sense of rejection that he feels that the people of Israel said, "We don't want you, we want a king." So how is it that we can start so well as Samuel did? Got a quote here from this guy. Let me just read that and then I'll ask this question. So this is a chap called David Runcorn, who's an Anglican trainer. He was a priest. He's now retired, but he does training and writes author, and he's brilliant. A hard and inflexible character. He's talking about Samuel. He's clearly embittered by his rejection as leader and unable to accept the failings of his own family as the reason for this. He's unreconciled to the establishing of a monarchy. So he's still upset. He's continually upset about the fact that God allowed a king and King Saul to come and be the king of the nation, even though Yahweh or the Lord has agreed to Israel's request, and unable to be any kind of support or mentor to Saul, this young leader that was taking over that really needed a father figure, and Samuel failed to do that. He could have been a wise counselor in the court of the new, but instead he effectively undermines the hesitant young Saul, appearing to trip him up whenever Saul seeks to take the initiative. And we see this great leader who ends up increasingly at the edges as an angry and bitter person. And so what is it? How is it that we can start so well but end up in such failure? Perhaps the answer to that lies in the second half of verse 2. He prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce even more. Isn't this interesting? That when you are fruitful, the scriptures say, Jesus says, you will be pruned. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't really like pruning. I kind of know the value of pruning when you prune a tree, but when it's me, I'm like, no thanks, Lord. But maybe pruning is a sign of divine approval. It's a sign that God is pleased with us, that we are fruitful and we are doing good things and we are growing, and life and God and our relationship with him is going well. And Jesus then comes along and says, well, I'm going to prune you because I want you to be more fruitful. I'm not going to go into this because I haven't got time, but when we think about fruitful, the word fruit in the New Testament is primarily connected with Christian character. It's not about stuff that happens, that I do or I make happen. It's about fruitfulness, is about how I'm growing as a Christian. And because I'm growing, of course, stuff happens around that. It's about being before you do. Great story, John. But fruit is about how I'm growing in my Christian character. And because I'm growing as a disciple of Jesus, of course there will be things that happen that will bring light into this world of darkness and hope where there's despair and all that kind of other stuff. But fruitfulness is about growing in my Christian character. And so God looks at me and he says, you're growing, Rupert, you're doing really well, this is a fantastic time for a little bit of pruning. And what do we think? Have I failed? So maybe pruning is a sign of success. We think pruning is a sign of failure. Here was my redefining what success and failure meant at that seminar that I was talking about. So often we think success is about numbers and finances and people and growing and doing fantastic external doing stuff. But maybe success actually means pruning and cutting back and shrinking and pain. Now here's the deal. It's how we handle the pruning that is key. And I want to offer a thought that no branch is cut off without it first being pruned. We don't just get to a place where a branch is cut off without first there being pruning, but we don't actually learn how to deal with the pain of Jesus cutting us back in some way. What might pruning be? Pruning might be somebody else gets the job that we're really looking for. Pruning might be that somebody else gets the credit for our ideas. Pruning might be that somebody else is doing the thing that we really want to do, or seems to get the attention, or gets invited to come and preach on a Sunday. Or pruning might be all kinds of different things. Pruning might be that we ebb and flow in our finances. Pruning might be that some of our relationships go through tension. Pruning might be our children growing up in our household, and actually there is difficulty and pain with the way that they're growing up. Pruning could be all kinds of things. And maybe, just maybe, God is saying to us at that moment in time, you've done well, you're doing well, you're growing. Now here is an opportunity to grow some more. But the deal is, how do we handle that pain? And I want to be somebody, I've said this again and again, but I keep coming back to this personally. I want to be somebody that runs this race for all of my days, and I want to get to the end of my days, not a bitter old man. Because I see too many bitter old men. And I want to be a generous, gracious, kind, compassionate, mentor, fatherly type figure that is loving and releases and empowers and gets alongside and allows the pain to work something into my life that actually I keep following Jesus and keep connecting with him. And I don't see terribly many father figures like that. But it's how we handle the pruning. And so students and young people, if you're starting out, this is a great time to be excited and put roots down for Jesus and learn about your faith. But the deal is not how you start now, it's about how you end in 60 and 70 and 80 years' time. And for those of us in middle age, when life inevitably comes along and there is inevitably the pain of pruning, you don't have children when you want to have children, or people die, or illness, or we lose our job, or all kinds of stuff. It's how we handle those things that will determine what kind of person we will be when we get to the end of our days. And I don't want to be somebody that's cut off because I didn't handle the pruning well. I'm not talking about salvation or whether we end up in the age to come with Jesus. I'm not talking about that. But there's something about Jesus will keep cutting back when we don't bear fruit. And we won't bear fruit if we don't handle the pruning well. But pruning is so that we can grow. And so as a church, we've been through a time of pruning. There's been a time of shrinking. Jesus has used finances to do that. It's been painful. It's been hard. But it's a time for us to remember that maybe, just maybe, it's a sign of divine approval. For growth. Maturity. Not to grow in numbers or get bigger or all that kind of ephemeral stuff, but to grow up, become mature. And finally, my final point. Verse 3, just to say, Jesus says to his disciples, you've already been pruned because you've listened to this message. The message has already begun to purify you, or to prune you. And so as they are beginning their journey of following Jesus, he's saying, no, this message has already begun to prune you, so that you will display more of the character of Christ and be made in more and more and increasingly in his image. That kind of fruit that will come. But let's just move on to verse 4. It's my final thing here. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. Sorry, I'm reading from a different version there. Let me stick with the same one. Remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and it cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Now, there's another story in Samuel that has really grabbed my attention as I have been reading through this book, through the book of Samuel and this book. And so early on in the story, we see the Philistines, who were an enemy nation. And they were larger and more powerful than the nation of Israel. And they defeated them in a battle. And the leaders, the elders of the nation of Israel, they come together. And you'll see the scripture up here in verse 4 and chapter 3. And they say, why did the Lord defeat us today before the Philistines? Why did God bring about this defeat to us? And without waiting for any kind of answer or any kind of divine direction, they say, let us take the Ark of the Covenant and we'll go up and we will defeat our enemies, because surely God will give us victory. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. But surely God will give us victory if we take this Ark. And the Ark symbolizes the covenant, the presence of God, God's presence with his people. And so they take this Ark into battle. And those of you who know the story know how this ends, and it ends in utter tragedy. It ends in tragedy because not only is Israel defeated, but the ark, this precious artifact of the nation of Israel, is captured and taken into the enemy. And then there's this brilliant bit where Dagon falls on his head and he's smashed, and all kinds of calamities come because the ark. Anyway, it's a slightly comedic story that's going on there. If you've not read Samuel, it's a great story. But tragedy happens because the ark is captured. We can do all the right things. They can seem like they're really great things. They can seem like they're holy things. But if they're not sourced in the presence and the leading of Jesus, they're utterly futile. We can do things as a Christian community. We can do things when we gather together. We can sing our praise and lift our hands. We can go out and we can volunteer on the Alpha team. We can do all kinds of things, and they seem great things to do. But if they are not sourced in the presence and the leading of Jesus, they're futile. And we have such a capacity to make God in our own image, that he would be someone who will just be there to make our life more comfortable. And so Runcorn, in this book, he says, in consumer culture, everything is an object. Everything is defined by its usefulness and what it can do for me. And folks, we live in a consumer culture, and that infiltrates our thinking. And so often what we have is a God who is useful to me and what he can do for me to make my life better, to heal me, to give me a job, to give me a parking space. I was with Malky the other day and we prayed for a parking space. And it was fine, we got one. Actually, there were loads, so we didn't really need to pray. But anyway, was that Jesus? I have no idea. But we have this capacity to make God do things for us to make our life more comfortable. And we're infiltrated by this consumer culture. And Runcorn goes on, and he says, the church too, struggling to find ways of sustaining and renewing its life, is intensely vulnerable to this mindset. Our strategies, programs, resources become the way we solve the problem, and the God in whose name we are doing all this can be curiously bypassed. We can be full of activity, but if Jesus isn't at the center, it's absolutely hopeless. And so we start with Jesus, and guess what? We end with Jesus. Jesus is the vine, and we must abide in him. We are to dwell, or to make our home. Oh, I've got some images, and I forgot to mention anything about the images up there. Anyway, we'll leave that. So we start with Jesus. He's the vine. And we end with Jesus. We abide and dwell and make our home in him. So please, before we start thinking about CCE and what we're doing and our direction and what we're trying to do together, let's start with Jesus. He is the vine, and we end with Jesus. It's about abiding in him. And so the vision, if you like, the vision is Jesus. That's what we're about together. Yes, sure, there's more than that, and we can try and explain a little bit more than that. But the vision is Jesus. It's leading people to Jesus. It's bringing people to Jesus. It's loving Jesus together. It's following Jesus together. It's becoming more fully human as Jesus is. It's engaging in the mission that Jesus is already doing. He's already speaking to people and revealing himself to people. And all we have to do is get involved with what he is already doing. So I just want to finish off by asking a couple of questions. And then Chris, could you just come back? And we're just going to... So I just want to ask ourselves some questions just coming out of this scripture. Where is our faith and trust? My hope, I have hope for the church, but my faith and my trust is in Jesus. because I know that the church, ultimately, we will be an imperfect expression of Jesus. So where is our faith and our trust? And if we have some wounds from church, which is inevitable because we are an imperfect bunch of people trying to follow Jesus together, can we bring those wounds to Jesus and place our trust in him? And where are we, or where have we been pruned? And how are we responding to that pain? Guys, it is painful. It's pruning. I mean, nobody likes it, eh? But how are we responding? Because how we respond will determine who we will become. And where is our life, our direction, and our leadership to be found? Is it in doing the right thing, or is it in the presence and the leading of Jesus? Let's just take just a moment to reflect. What is God saying to you this morning? What do you need to do with Jesus? This isn't about me, CCE, or the band, or anybody else. It's about you and Jesus. What struck you?